Hey everybody, this is Justin with a public service announcement, especially for my fellow pastors. We cannot do it all. On today's podcast, Tim and I welcome Dr. Mary Kate Morse. Dr. Morse is a professor of leadership and spiritual formation at Portland Seminary. She is also a church planner, spiritual director, curriculum builder, and accomplished author. One of her newest books, Lifelong Leadership, dives into the need for leaders and the needs of leadership. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to her work. Dr. Morse, thank you so much again for being on The Quiet Reformation. It's great to have you here.
Thank you for having me.
One of the ways I found you, Dr. Morse, was this complicated overlap of pastoring in the modern century. Sometimes people coming, looking at a pastor almost as a therapist,
yes,
almost as a counselor, and then wondering, what am I as a pastor in the local church, you know, and what is the difference? And here I just, you know, Google and, oh, there's this great article from 2019 that you wrote about spiritual director, counselor, and pastor, who does what?
Yeah.
So sometimes I can feel almost incompetent or like I'm a letdown because of like trying to be all things to all people, which is, you know, in the scripture. And what has been your interaction with students and leaders around growing in character and competency, like doing what you're doing well, but also embracing limits?
That's a long conversation, of course. But basically, if we're not connected to Christ, it's very difficult to manage the boundaries of the pasture we've been given. If we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily, reflective, thinking back on our lives sort of a way, reviewing the day, thinking about the day, it's really easy to find ourselves kind of all over the place because our world is obsessed with success and being out there, being public, being present. The temptation, I would say, is then to try to be more than God ever wanted you to be or imagined you to be, because you're all, you know, you're this person wants this, this person wants that, the other another. And at the end of the day, you can never satisfy everyone in that pasture you've been given, but you certainly can be obedient to God. And that has to be carefully, intentionally explored. It's not an occasional thought. It has to be, you have to be driven to not let go of Christ in the hymn of Christ. And so that's why spiritual directors are really helpful. Therapists are helpful because we're complicated. We're broken. We're stuck in places. We don't see everything. We have a lot of growing to do, which is kind of exciting, actually. Your whole life long, you get to discover yourself and you get to discover Christ and the world your whole life long. That's kind of fun.
What would you say to the pastors listening in? What would you say is one distinctive of their calling as a pastor that is different than a therapist or a counselor proper? What is it about the pastoral calling that you would remind pastors of?
You've been a pastor, you as a shepherd have given care of a flock for their life. A therapist has you for an hour. A spiritual director has you for an hour, but you are responsible and you have been given the privilege and the honor of being with these people for the whole of their life. So you can go into their home, you can go into the hospital, you can see them on Sunday, you work with them in committee meetings, you're doing life. You know the names of their kids, you know what they look like, their grandkids, you know their stories. You know their stories in a unique way because you know the whole of their life, not just what shows up in a therapy session or a spiritual direction session. And the problem with that then is that you somehow think you can do all of these things, like be a therapist or a spiritual director or something, or you should be. No, you've got a job to do, and figuring out what the boundaries are to that, so that's why God created other roles, other people. So I see the pastor is primarily the shepherd of the flock, the caretaker, the guardian, the feeder, loving them, knowing their names. They know your name. You won't give up on them.
I really appreciate, Dr. Morse, the nuance between the individual relationship that a counselor or a spiritual director has with someone versus a pastor having more of a corporate relationship, not apart from the individual relationship, but that since their call is to shepherd a community, not just individuals, it changes the dynamic of that. One of the things that I'm interested in is when we think about God's design for the church or the picture of the church in the New Testament, so much of discipleship and sanctification is happening in the context of community. And so I think about the way Paul's, when he's writing Philemon, there's a relationship in a church, and he's kind of shepherding that relationship. But he's doing it in a way where he's trying to teach the scripture. And so that the context of the community gives the ability to disciple in a different way than if you're only dealing with an individual. I wonder if you could help us think about that in terms of spiritual direction is helping me vertically in your article. It's helping me vertically in my relationship with God. But we also know there's a deep integration between our vertical and horizontal relationships.
Absolutely.
So can you talk just a little bit about the different kinds of leadership in context, in relationship to the community of the church, and how you see these things kind of functioning either within community or when you don't have the community? Spiritual direction and counseling seem like they're things that could happen in the context of community as well. But because of the world we're living in, it's not really, you can't do all that, right?
It's very hard, yes. No, I agree with you. I think for helping formation to happen within the church is the church's job, you know, to disciple them and help them grow deeper into Christ and to become more Christ-like. The whole church, not just one or two people that are curious about it, but the whole church, so that the church can look back and say, yes, we feel like we are moving towards becoming more like Christ. And they also represent that in the community. When the community thinks of your church, do they think of Jesus, or what are they thinking about? Yeah, that's also true. So you can create that kind of thing, but you would need a leader who would understand that formation is more than just doing spiritual disciplines. Formation isn't just, you know, we've created a labyrinth in the back, or we're praying, or we're doing the examen, or Lectio Divina, all of these are tools that help us. So the leader in that kind of a situation is setting the culture so that people know the purpose of all of this is to experience Christ, and that there's ways to have conversations around that. Not you go do your thing and then come back. That we have opportunities to have conversations together about, well, I did the Lectio Divina on, you know, a passage in scripture, and I didn't have anything happen for me. And so you get to talk together about it. That's the formation part, is the learning and the conversation, not the things we do. They're habits that help us keep Christ first. They're habits that help us make space for Christ. So that's why I like them, and I think they're important. But if habits were enough, we wouldn't be where we are today.
Yeah, right.
Because there's whole communities that all they do are the habits, and there's still problems.
Part of the growing in Christ process, I think for me and in my experiences in pastoral ministry, come in those moments when there's some sort of challenge that arises in someone's life, and we're watching.
Yes.
And there's a moment of crisis or a challenge, and it gives us a unique opportunity to speak into someone's life that might not have been there otherwise.
Oh, absolutely. It's huge.
Dr. Morris, I know one of the other things that you're really passionate about, at least in recent years, has been how spirituality and even our body, or maybe our brains, work together as far as being formed into the image of Christ. You've written about the connection between the limbic system of our brains and how leaders lead. What are some practical insights that you've learned over the past couple of years, even about how to carry yourself into a room in a Christ-like way?
First of all, we don't go into a room without Christ. When we walk into a space, because we're not disembodied from Christ. And so we walk into a room, we either walk in with Christ present or we've tucked him in the bed or something, so we don't want him present. We walk in, and so I have been very curious for a long time about how leaders use social space and how they might use it more for Christ and not for their own personal gain. I have noticed and have studied and researched this of how some people can walk into a space and it's all about them and everyone's interested in them and their voice, and other people can walk into a space with the same Jesus. I'm talking about the same Jesus. And nobody cares about what they say or even remembers that they were there sometimes. And so I wondered about that. And I wondered about it in a practical way, not just as something I noticed, but how do you unpack that? What kind of tools can you give people to help them when they walk into a space to manage that so that Christ is the one that's present, not themselves? In our brokenness, we like to feel that it's us that's the most important person that walks into a space that needs to be seen and paid attention to and valued and cared for. And I will just add, there are some people that do this by staying in the shadows because they think that's a good place to be by being servants and being quiet in the background. But again, where's Jesus? How is Jesus is in you? And so this should show up. There should be a special sort of presence, a special sort of peaceableness, a quietness, a courage, a reflectiveness, where you walk into a space to listen and learn rather than to walk into a space and just get something done or to say something. And you have to cultivate that because it's completely against the nature of our individualistic, consumeristic culture. Our culture values other things. They value the body being seen in a particular way. They don't value as they feel it. They feel it, the difference. But they don't value that presence that you bring in when you bring in Christ as much because they don't know what it is. They don't understand it. No. People are used to looking for certain things. And so we mimic them like the world. We walk into trying to give them what the world wants to see. And that's where we start to get trapped and overloaded because we're not walking into that room trying to see and be what Christ wants us to see and do in that space. And it's just pure, like Dallas Willard would say, it's a pure intention of the will that I'm going to walk into a space with Christ. And we're going to be partners in that room, and it's not going to be about me. So, a little practical trick is to carry something to remind you. I know. I told Todd Hunter this once. He carries something. You ask him what he carries in his pocket. But so, like now, I have this little bird. It's changed over the years.
And for those that are listening to the podcast, Dr. Morse has this. It's wooden. It's like a
It's a
little
little
wooden.
tiny wooden carved bird.
Yeah.
Maybe 2 inches. It's very soft. It's called a comfort bird. A friend sent it to me when I was going through a hard time. And so I use it as a reminder of the Holy Spirit. So, sometimes just simple things like that to slow down, remind ourselves that we are God's and we are forever watched over and beloved. And there's nothing else we have to do or strive for to make us any more interesting to God. We are all going to be standing up in the same line, all equal before God. And so learning how to walk into a room as a leader with that intentionality of bringing Christ into that space and managing ourselves, it's a lifetime work and a necessary one. So sometimes we carry burdens.
I think that there's leaders who are listening who at times think walking that kind of life, staying in touch, aware of, attentive to, present with the Holy Spirit seems out of reach.
Yes.
And perhaps I'm just not cut out for that. I'm not that kind of person who can do that. Not a problem with God, a problem with me.
Oh, yeah.
What would you say to a person as a starting point? What would be the first thing you would want a person like that to hear from you? And if that's the space they're in and they're hearing that and they're just saying it's just not me.
Yeah, it's the lie of the world that something is beautiful and holy and gifted to us by Christ himself is only for some people and not for other people. It will certainly look different for different people, but the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in each and every person is as true and as full as, I don't know, as it was in Billy Graham, I don't know, someone famous. It's there. The Holy Spirit will reflect through who you are, not through who someone else is. And so it's your journey to discover, and it's your journey to walk. And there's no fast track. It's just these small little steps. Like even, very early on when I'm saying, well, how do I know it's God's voice and not God's voice? And so I would hear what I thought was God's voice, and I thought, well, I don't know if this is God's voice or not, but I'm gonna do it just in case. It's so simple because we attune ourselves. And I think what the real thing is behind that is people are afraid. I think they're afraid that God might ask them to do something or be something, or that they're not capable or want to. God invites us to himself. And that's like a mother or father calling their child across the room. And you just take your baby steps and go across. And if you have things that you need to confess, if there's someone that feels they have done stuff so shameful that they can never be forgiven, go talk to your pastor or confess. And in prayer, we know that you can be cleansed from all unrighteousness.
So good. I think that there's two things that I'm thinking of as you're sharing that. One is that grace from God is front end loaded, and that
Yes.
these practices that we learn
Yes.
to walk in are not earning us space with God,
No.
that we've already been given the grace to be able to be in the relationship with God, that these practices, these things that we're learning, this is the growing. As you're talking about a child growing and maturing, learning to know their parent, learning to know those around them, that the
Yes.
grace is that we've been given this relationship with God freely, and he's for us. God is with us and for us. And now we have the invitation. I also am just really grateful as you're talking about these little steps that there's a joy of discovery
Yeah.
in each one of those, and that this is the journey. I really appreciate the fact that you kind of have contrasted this with when we just feel the need to be productive in order to something else, then productivity is the end. But when the growth in God is the invitation, then these steps that you're calling us to actually are the things that lead us into a relationship that ultimately makes us productive in ways that lead to the glory of God. And that's a beautiful thing. As you've outlined for us this sort of relationship with the Lord, Justin and I, we love to invite those who are teaching and helping us by just praying over the community. And I'm wondering if you would mind taking some time here at the end to pray for our listeners who have been listening to our conversation together.
Wow, thank you. I have never been asked at the end of a podcast to pray, but I am always ready to.
Wonderful.
I'm glad you have asked. Lord God, thank you so much for this beautiful group of pastors and leaders, church people who yearn to know your fullness and yearn to make a difference for you in the world, in their communities and homes and churches. I pray, God, an outpouring of your love and blessing on each and every one. I pray that you would protect them from the lies of evil that would say they're not good enough, or they've done too many bad things, or they're too broken to know the fullness of your love. I pray, Lord, that you might set them free from the world's expectations to join yours, which is grace freely given, generously, over all and everyone. We pray in the power of your holy name, Christ. Amen.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art!